We began a discussion of the church and coming to an understanding of the beginning of the church, how it is created by God, is an important lesson for us. It's important for us to remember that the church that we're a part of, that we are functioning within, is not an association of convenience. Many things that we're a part of are just associations of convenience. Political parties, unions, professional organizations that we may belong to, those things exist because we have created them. They are not created by God, but the church is something that's created by God. And as such, the church functions under divine authority. Our government functions under the authority that we have decided to grant to it in the constitution of our country. Our state, similarly, functions under the constitution that was written by people so that we could have a state government. Our unions operate in the same way. They're operating in that way because of the way that they were formulated, because of the way that they came into position, into existence. But the church is not that way. The church exists because of the divine wisdom that created it. And so as we think about the church and its authority, the authority under which it operates, the rules by which it operates, we have to think about God. And really, in terms of the church, God has seen fit to put Jesus in the position of being the head over all things to the church. So let's look at, if we can, some statements about Jesus and his authority related to the church. Somebody want to read Ephesians 1, 22 and 20, or 21 and 22? And this is a passage that I'm sure all of us are familiar with.
Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and made him head over all things to the church.
Okay. And of course, the beginning of that is a statement about Jesus' relationship to every institution that exists on the earth. He's above everything. But it's particularly important when we talk about the church. So what do you see there? If Jesus is the head over all things to the church, how do you see that as playing out?
Well, if he's the head of the church, he directs all that the church would be doing.
Okay.
What is acceptable.
Okay. Okay, so if we're asking a question about whether we're going to engage in a particular activity, who gets the final answer?
That would be Jesus.
Okay. Other comments, thoughts? Yeah, go ahead, Faye.
Well, it would be a show of respect on our part.
Oh, okay.
Respect and thanksgiving together.
Okay. How do we show that respect?
Not even questioning it, really.
Okay. Yeah, Carol.
Just like when they were in Egypt, when they went into the promised land and they got fooled because they didn't go to God. When you think, oh, this sounds like it to be a wonderful class, or this sounds like it to be a wonderful thing, that's great, but then you have to go back and see what God or Jesus said about it.
Right. Okay. Other comments? I think this is all important for us to understand because we're functioning. Well, the church is not just a figurehead body. We function. We do stuff. Okay? And because we do stuff, it's important to understand why we do stuff. Yeah, Bob.
There may be things that Jesus Christ is not over, but we do know that he has authority over the church because God gave it to him. And that's just exactly what that scripture says.
Okay. A lot of times we think about Jesus as having an inherent authority. Do you see any difference between a delegated authority that's given to him by the Father, and an inherent inherent authority that he has because he himself is God? I think I heard somebody say no. Yeah.
Well, that wasn't me. All three of those verses are so intertwined. I don't see a separation.
Okay.
Jesus is our brother, and we're part of his body, and his body is the church. And I can't separate them. He is the leader. He's the authority. We need to always be reverent in our attitude towards God and the way we live our lives.
Okay. Good point. Yeah, Mandy?
I think when you're looking at the difference between inherent or delegated authority, there is inherent authority because of whom he is. And we are to be reverent to who he is. But the authority is given to him to take advantage of that inherent position. It's a little bit different than an assumed authority. An assumed authority doesn't necessarily mean that he has the inherent given authority. I assume that I have the authority in my classroom because I'm the teacher. I am the, we're going to say, quote unquote, mature adult in the space. And that gives me an assumed authority. It also gives me an inherent authority because I am the assigned teacher. But there is above me that gave me that. And I think inherent and delegated are relatively similar. Assuming is where we get into trouble.
Yeah. Well, that's true. It's when we assume that we have authority and we may not have it. And, you know, we see that all the time. People assume that they have authority. And that can create all kinds of problems because people want to take authority. People, we just want to be able to tell somebody or tell the organization that we're a part of how it's going to function. Okay? But we can't. It's hard not being the boss. It just is. Carol, you look like you're itching with a comment.
I was just thinking from a different point of view, the body, if the knee is weak and gives out, then the body isn't doing what it's supposed to do. So if the toe's been bruised and it doesn't send a signal up to the brain, then that person could get gangrene and have to be cut away. And so the body is not just the authority, but it is the unity, the connection that he gives us to one another, which makes a very good family.
Okay, interesting. Let's read Romans 12, verses 1 through 8. Somebody want to read that?
I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that the will of God, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For though through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so that to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace which is given us, let each exercise accordingly, if prophecy according to the portion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with his liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness.
Okay. So, what do you see here? I see the relationship that exists within the body. What do you see about who decides what the body is going to do? Yeah, Mandy?
Well, look at verse 6. And I'm in the Easy Read version because I love this section in Easy Read. We all have different gifts. Each gift came because of the grace God has given us. Those relationships only exist because of God, because of the head. Those relationships would not exist and would not serve a function together without that.
Okay. Other thoughts? God put us in the body to serve the function that he wanted us to serve. That's a testament to God being the head of the body. He knows what we need, and he gave us everything that we need. By virtue of creation, you have two hands, you have two feet. It could be that we would walk around and have a tail, and we could use it like a third foot if we were a monkey. But God knew that monkeys were going to climb around in trees, and they needed that prehensile tail. And we don't do that, so we don't need that. So the functions that exist because God wants us to be able to be a body. Yeah, Carol?
Well, God tells us these are things that need to be done. Giving, speaking, teaching, praying, all of these things that he listed. So as a Christian, it's our job not only to try and find out what gift or how many gifts we have, but to also encourage other people that they might have a gift. And so you see a lot of that with young men that are brought up, and they're encouraged to do things. I'm not sure we do quite as much with the young ladies that we should. Kim's got a class coming up on that here soon. So
I think that in many ways that's true. And we focus, I think, too much of our attention on the things that we do when we're assembled together, as if that's the function that the body was supposed to perform. And I think that's short-sighted. We say, oh, he's a great song leader. We encouraged him to be a good song leader. And this person is a good teacher. We encouraged him to be a good teacher. Whoever said this person is really good at helping people, and we encourage him to be a good helper.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, we just don't do that the way that we should. We focus too much of our attention, I think, on what we do in this assembly, as if this was everything, and it's not. It's a small part of our life together. But our life together reaches outside of this assembly. In fact, I would argue that most of the gifts that we have are not gifts that are exercised in an assembly. Okay? You know, I was talking to somebody, I think it was Dean, and I said, you know, Nolan has a particular gift. He can pack a truck with all of that stuff that we have when we're getting ready to move. And it's a fantastic gift. He has that ability. And so he uses that ability. I mean, he helped Jim and I move, okay? And that's a wonderful gift. But we don't think about that as being a gift that God gives so that the church functions. But it is. Some people are just very good at serving other people by recognizing what they need. They're just very attuned to the needs that other people have. Me, I'm kind of fat, dumb, and happy. And I have to rely on somebody else that has that gift and is very good at exercising that gift. And I can help, but I just don't see what needs to be done all the time. So I think that's important when we think about the body. Yeah, Carol.
When I taught, one of the lessons that you did was at the end of the first day, you sat down and you wrote all of the kids' names down. And the last one or the last two or three were what were called your invisible children. Those were the children that if you didn't make a special attention to make sure you were giving them as much attention, they could easily just sort of slip through. And I think the same is true with us as Christians. Sometimes we just let people slip through.
We let people slip through. We don't recognize the gifts that they have. It's letting people slip through the crack, and it's not recognizing people for the gifts that they have. So just, I think God gives us the people that we need to be effective. We just need to use the gifts that God gives us and not be afraid to use those gifts. Somebody have a thought at home? And I think it's important to understand members perform functions in keeping with God's instructions. Yeah.
I think Kirsten wanted to say something.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to.
You're fine. I didn't have my mute button off fast enough. So I have an James 2:1 was attached to the Romans 1-8. And you were talking about people and their gifts, and James 2:1 references the man in fine clothing versus the man in tatters, and we put them up front because they're better. And I was just thinking of just people and their gifts. We might look at people that way, that they have, you know, oh, look at those people. They're well-dressed, or they just seem put together, and they might have gifts that I need, but we overlook the person that might be, you know, tattered and you know, we just kind of overlook them. So, which is a good thing, because, you know, they have gifts as well. So, you know, and they can bring a lot to the table that just anybody can, but we have to be able to approach that person and be able to see them from the inside rather than looking on what they look like from the outside.
That's a good point, Kim.
As you were speaking about this, and as she was speaking about this, it made me think, I think because of the career that I had, thinking about how people need to be needed. And God created us to work. He created us for a purpose and to have purpose. And I think that's what he's saying. I designed the church to give you an outlet, to give you a place to serve, to give you a place to encourage, to give you a place to teach, to work, to be workers. He expects us to be workers. And I do think that when we do tend to overlook people's contributions and what they want to offer, they will leave and go somewhere else. I think probably the people that I've talked to who have left a church, meaning a congregation, or even leaving the Lord altogether, it's because they did not feel valued. They did not feel like their contributions were valued, that, you know, I want to do X, Y, Z. I made it clear I want to do, you know, and I feel like this is my gift and I want to contribute, but I don't have an avenue to do that through this organization. People leave employment for the same reason. You know, my contributions are not valued. And because we need to feel valued. And it's not that it's all about us and all about our service, but that's the way God created us. He created us to be productive. And he created the church to have roles for people to do. And I think sometimes when we're not fulfilling that duty, that purpose that we have, we say, well, I'll find someone else who can use me.
Yeah. Yeah.
Along with that same thought, there are a lot of people out there that will do anything, but they're just waiting to be asked.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
People aren't necessarily willing to put themselves out there, but you ask them and they're all over it.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's true. And sometimes people are reluctant to say, I want to have a part in this church because they're afraid somebody's going to ask them to stand up and lead songs. Yeah, I mean, I'm not picking on song leaders, but, you know, so many of us can't do that job. That's just not our gift. And so many of us aren't in a position where we can teach. That's just not our gift. And if you're avoiding kind of putting yourself out there because you don't have the gift that this church seems to value so much, that, you know, the ability to teach, the ability to lead songs, those kinds of things, and you think that the church doesn't need me, that's not true. And we have to find a way to make sure that we portray that to people. Yeah,
I sort of miss the old days when we had a big enough congregation and enough men that on the fifth Sunday they would just go around and the man would decide whether he was going to sing or pray or read a scripture. And I thought first of Jeannie Crabtree's father. He didn't lead singing most of the time, but he had one song that he learned that he would always lead when it came time. And he didn't want to do the song leading, but he could lead that one song.
Yeah, let's not focus our attention on what happens in an assembly. Much of what we do is outside of this assembly. And I really fear that the church in the 21st century has become so focused, singularly focused on the assembly that we forget that there's so many other ways that we serve. Yeah, Carol.
Well, it's also the problem that you have is you have so many churches that service as far as missionary work or raffles or all of those things, that outward thing that, that people are doing, that people sort of look at that and say, well, I don't want to have that my, you know, be something that I want to do. And I think maybe it may keep us from doing some other things sometimes.
That's true. There are some things that I think God wishes that we would do that we avoid doing because we don't want to look like somebody else.
Yeah.
And that's sad. That's negative authority. That's refusing to do what God wants us to do because we might look like somebody else. There's no reason for that. But we do that. It's easy to do that. Yeah. Bill, you have a comment?
Yeah. I think it was Solomon said, don't be overly religious. And I kind of think he was referring to what the Jews were doing in Jesus' time, just following all the rules. And Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If we find or realize something that we do well, and it may not be a song leader or any kind of a leader, and accept that, that's no burden anymore.
Yeah, I think that's true. Then we're, if in fact we have a gift in a particular area, and we're serving in that area, it's really easy. It's not hard. There's no, I don't want to say there's no preparation. There's always preparation, but there's no trepidation about exercising that gift. It's just easy to do. And I know people that are very gifted at doing a lot of things that nobody ever sees. Because they don't happen, number one, they don't happen in the assembly and you're not standing in front. You're good at doing something and it needs to be done. You're the person that's gifted to do it, and that's what God wants you to do. Yeah, Kim.
Well, I've probably told this story before, but one of my favorite stories is when I was teaching a ladies group and I asked them to think about what their gifts are. What is your gift that you bring to the work, that you bring to the Lord's body? And my friend Patrice said, well, I'm really, really good at drinking coffee. And what she meant by that is I'm really good at sitting across the table with somebody sharing, you know, a muffin and coffee and praying together and encouraging. So what she was talking about was encouragement. But I really like the way she said it is, well, I'm really good at drinking coffee.
And she was.
She was an encourager, or is. She's an encourager like nobody's business, that woman. And she's very good at doing that. And she knows, she recognizes that is her contribution to the work. That ladies here, one thing that I don't do very well, I'm not a good card sender. I don't know why. I'm just not like that. My mother taught me to write thank you notes and my mother taught me to reach out, but I'm not very good at that and I need to work on that. But there are ladies in this church that is a gift, and that is a gift of encouragement, and that contributes to the work, to the circle of community that we're a part of, and to strengthening us. And encouraging us and knowing that, you know, there's somebody thinking about me. You know, I'm hurting with my wrist up in the air when I had the big cast on and woe is me. And I'm hurting that I get a card in the mail and it lifts my spirits and say, okay, well, somebody is in this with me. I'm not in this all by myself. Mm-hmm. So I think we can't not, I think we have to value those gifts that everybody brings. And I don't think any one gift is any more important than another gift. He lists them all here, and he wants all of us to be a part of working and doing things. And I don't want to focus on the doing, because really the focus is on the being. If Jesus is living in me, if my being is all about that, the works are going to come out. I'm going to use whatever gifts God has given me to strengthen his body, to help his body work, I'm going to do whatever's asked of me, however that comes. Sometimes it comes from within. Sometimes maybe it's the eldership who says, I would like for you to take this responsibility. Sometimes it may be other people, and you just look around and go, okay, there's a need, and I don't see anybody stepping in. I'm going to step in. I'm going to do it. So it comes in lots of different ways.
And thank you for bringing me back to Jesus is the head. Jesus is the one who's given you that gift. And it's up to you to recognize it and to use it. That's why he gave it to you. Yeah, Faye, you had your hand up.
Years ago, there was a gentleman in this congregation who would suddenly appear at somebody's house and mow the lawn. Or he would go and stack their wood. Or he would just he just knew what had to be done and who needed to have done, and he would appear and do it.
Yes.
Bring strong.
And we still have those people.
Yeah, we do have those people. And God knew that we needed those people. That's why he gave us those people. Yeah, Carol.
I'll put a plug in for the prayer meetings on Monday nights. It's one of those things when I could pray and try to remember all of the people, but when you do the prayer meeting, it's that like that invisible person. Oh, I forgot to pray about that person. Does that person need a phone call? Does that person need a card? Do I need to pray extra tomorrow when they have surgery or treatment or whatever? And that prayer really helps a person focus rather than just the prayer that you do at night.
Yeah, and you know, I must say that a lot of people have been impressed that we get together and we pray about different things. And we get a lot of, if you kind of watch the prayer list, we get a lot of requests. Somebody said, would you pray for me? Or would you pray for my friend? Because they, number one, they know prayer works. And number two, they know that there are people here who get together and pray. And that's the gift that we have. Let's see. Did it get everybody? Okay. The 1 Corinthians 12, 25 through 30, I think, indicates that we perform this function that we perform because Jesus gives us instruction. Jesus doesn't tell you that when you lead songs, you must beat time, you know, 4-4 time. This is the way you do it. And there's a convention about this is the way you do it. I can't imagine how you beat time to these songs that have a 12-8 time signature and you're going, yeah, like Charles said, you look like this. You look like a fish trying to keep track of all of that. So I don't think that God gives us that kind of instruction. But I do think that God gives us instruction. And somebody said in class this morning, you know, maybe the best instruction or the most important instruction that God gives is, I want you to use this gift, and I don't want you to hurt people with it. Because most gifts carry with them the ability to hurt people. And God never wants his people hurt. Now, that's not to say that you don't sometimes tell people that they get their act together. And in a sense, that hurts when somebody says you need to get your act together, but you're not doing it to hurt people. Most gifts that we can think of have an implied ability to hurt, and God never wants that to happen. If you have the ability to teach, teach with love. You can teach in a mean way. So I think God's instruction is, I gave you this gift, don't you abuse it. And the one that causes me to think about that is God gifting people for a leadership position. And when he talks about the others, he says, don't lord it over my people. That's not what you do. You lead. You don't, and not only do you lead, you don't drive. I don't know if you've ever seen sheepdogs and the way that they move a group of sheep. It's incredible to watch, but they don't drive the sheep. And I just think it's important to understand that we perform the functions that we perform in keeping with God's direction and God's instructions. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, and then we're going to have to be done for tonight because we're going to run out of time here. Somebody want to read 1 Corinthians 12, 25 through 30? Can I get somebody to read that from home? I'll put Ann Decker on the spot. Can you read that?
That's what I just said, but I didn't turn it on. Okay. So there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individual members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? And do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. A lot of that doesn't apply to us, though.
Well, some of it doesn't.
Yes, some of it doesn't. I shouldn't say a lot, but some of it doesn't, because it was back in the times when there were miracles and all that.
That's true. That's true.
But I have no one thing. You don't know what you can do until you try. And if you don't try, you'll never know if you can do it.
Yeah, it's a serious thing to take a talent that God has given you and hide it in the ground. You need to use your talents. Yeah, Kim.
Well, you had said something earlier that I tried to read when we read this, tried to read it in that context. You mentioned God didn't give us that necessarily a formula, like, you know, if you're leading singing, you don't have, you know, the 4-4 time to do it a certain way, or the certain number of songs before a prayer, and the this and the that. And he also didn't tell us, he said to serve one another, to encourage one another. He didn't give us a formula for doing it. He gave us the commandment to do it so that the church can function and do its job that he's given us to do. But he's not formulaic about it. And sometimes we, as human beings, because that provides us comfort to have a formula and a framework, you might construct a framework and say that your service has to look exactly like this. And I think we have to be really, really careful that we don't do that, or that we don't do that too much. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. And I think it's important to understand that the instruction that God gives is instruction that will apply in every culture, no matter where we go. if I go to Africa and I'm teaching, I need to understand that they may teach very differently than the way that we teach here. And that's okay. But we it's easy, like you say, to slip into a formula where the teacher has to stand in the front, or the teacher has to be at a podium, or the teacher has to use electronic means to deliver the message. And that's not true. And we need to understand that. I think that's a very important point. Understand that when you interact with someone, they're inviting you into their culture. And you need to accept that. Yeah.
And you used examples with the public worship, but it's outside of that too. Ways that we might reach out to the community, we might encourage one another, we might help one another. There's lots of different ways to do it. You mentioned this morning, hey, if you get sick, we're bringing you food. That's what we do. We feed you. But, you know, how do we do that? How do we serve them? How do we find out what their needs are? And maybe challenge ourselves to be a little bit creative and do it a little differently than we've done it in the past. Doesn't mean that you're not doing what God told you to do. Maybe you're just breaking the formula that our culture in the Church of Christ or in this particular congregation or anything else. You know, you can use all kinds of examples that we've kind of created ourselves and have kind of imposed that so that we can do that. Now, I'm not saying that framework isn't good. Framework is good. Sometimes we need to give one another and ourselves some framework to do the job, but God did not designate the formula. He designated what he wants us to be, who he wants us to be, and how he wants us to help to further the gospel, to further the church.
Yeah. Let me kind of bring all of this back together. One of the best servants that I ever knew was a man who, if you were in the hospital and you're, you know, I thank God because I've been in the hospital, and I know when I was in the hospital and Kim was stuck at the hospital, and what he did was he brought her a roll of quarters just because he knew that she was going to be buying food out of a vending machine. And she always needed change. And so he just brought her a roll of quarters. And he would put together a bag full of snack food and bring it to the hospital and just leave it for the people that were there that had loved ones in the hospital. What a great servant. Yeah.
The family lost a family member, and he went. And he shined all their shoes.
Yeah.
He just went to their house and he shined all their shoes.
Yeah, that would have been my dad. Yeah, you have to understand, on Saturday nights he polished everybody's shoes in the family that they were gonna wear the next day.
Yeah. That's how our girls were raised, right, Mandy?
Yeah.
Every Saturday night, Dad polished our shoes, got our shoes out.
Yeah, my problem was Jenny always wanted to wear tennis shoes. It's hard to polish them.
Sit on the freshly polished shoes.
Truth be told, Jenny always wanted to wear house shoes. Okay, next week we'll turn to a little bit of discussion about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is involved as God in the direction of the church. And we'll talk about that some. And then I want to conclude this by kind of turning our attention to a more mundane thing. How does the elder function in this whole scheme of God directing the church? And so we'll do that as we conclude this part of our discussion. If you're here and there's something that we can do to help you, we want to have an opportunity for you to let us know. And that's really what this psalm functions as. It's an opportunity for you to let us know that we can help. So just raise your hand or say something to somebody after we're dismissed. But make sure that you convey to someone that there's some way that we can help.